Well, Brother, I appreciate your finding my verse pack for me this morning. I've been looking for this thing all week. I really appreciate that. Maybe we'd better pause and let me confess my sin for not being faithful in the basics and reviewing, so we can get on and share the word so the Spirit of God will take it. Seriously, though, before we begin, let's look to the Lord again in prayer, shall we? Father, again, we hear your word. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And Father, we admit and confess our inadequacy before you this morning, and would claim this verse that the Spirit of the living God would in fact build the house this morning, and that your word would have free course, and that hearts would be prepared to receive that which you have concerning this very important subject, the Lordship of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4, verse 11, we read these words: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In John 13, verse 13, Jesus Christ makes this statement: Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Lord and Master of the universe. And with this claim this morning, we are going to look into some practical aspects, some practical applications of this concept for you and I as we live in the 20th century. Ye call me Lord, Lord, and so I am. But you know, he also made another statement in Luke chapter 6. I believe around verse 45, 46. And he brings up the question, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so in the final analysis, this business of lordship has to do with obedience to the perfect plan, the perfect will of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life. In considering this, it occurred to me that there were probably four categories of people this morning in the congregation. There might be one category of person, and those would be the people who neither call him Lord or do the things which he says. The first category, those who neither call him Lord or do the things which he asks or says. The second category might be those who call him Lord in their mouth, but do not the things which he says. And those, the third category, who do not call him Lord, but do the things which he says. And then the fourth, those who both call him Lord and do the things which he says. I'm thinking of a young fellow that met Jesus Christ at a very early age, probably around 14, 15 years old. And from the very outset, of the Christian life, as he invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart, he had an eagerness to grow in terms of his own personal fellowship with Christ. And so for the first couple of years, this young guy eagerly looked into the Word of God, memorized the Word of God, witnessed for Jesus Christ on the high school campus, and so on and so forth. And then this young fellow graduated from high school and went off to college. There, his Christian life slipped a little. He stopped memorizing Scripture. He stopped studying the Word, at least with the eagerness that he started off. And after school, he went back home, went into business, was married, and then he went into the service. And during the course of his service, he began living a life that was very, very uncomplimentary to him being a Christian. He began doing things that he didn't even do as a pagan. He began going to bars, and he began going to the clubs, the NCO club, and this club and that club. Began drinking. Gets out of the service and goes back home. Goes back into business. And continues to progress worse and worse in his own life. And he eventually goes into the, what many of the medical doctors call the second, third stage of alcoholism. His marriage was on the rocks. And then all of a sudden, God got his attention. And he made 180. And he began again walking with God. But this time there was something different. It was with a renewed commitment for life. And this young guy today is still, by the grace of God, walking with Jesus Christ. And I know this young guy very, very well, because I happen to be him. But what made the difference? For 11 years of my life, as a Christian, I lived a defeated Christian life. And you know the difference, gang? It was concerning the saying of lordship. And in 1964, when the Lord got my attention and turned my life, it was based on a decision of the will. And I had never committed my life under the lordship of Christ, even though I had received Him as Savior. You recall when the Apostle Paul met the Master on the Damascus Road? The two things that he asked. The first question that he asked the Master, he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And in 1953, I asked that same question, "Lord, who art thou?" But I forgot about the second question that the Apostle Paul asked of the Master on the Damascus Road. And the second question was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" The total obedient, teachable attitude of a lordship commitment. "Lord, what wilt thou have me do in every area of my life?" And to me, there are some 5 to 6, maybe a lot more. But at least for our time this morning, I'd like for us to look at 5 or 6 characteristics of the type of person that you and I need to be if we are to continually, day in, day out, walk under our commitment of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 6 characteristics. And these characteristics have to do with what Proverbs describes as the wise man. And so we are saying right at the outset that the person who is not committed and who is not walking under the Lordship of Christ is at the very outset a unwise person. And only a wise person will consider the commitment, the call of the Lordship of Christ. Turn with me to Proverbs. We'll spend the rest of our time in Proverbs. This is my favorite book in the entire Bible. For the first, probably 4 years after 1964, I read a chapter, 2 chapters of Proverbs every single day, year upon year, getting convicted and praying over it. But what a book. Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying." A wise man will hear. The first characteristic of a wise man is he is a man who hears. That seems simple. But you know, as I began studying and reflecting over the saying of hearing, my thoughts wandered to Matthew 13. Verse 13, where the master said, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So it seems to me as I studied that passage that this thing of spiritual hearing is connected with an obedient spirit. There is no spiritual hearing without a following obedience. Let me illustrate that for you. I have a little son that just turned 5 years old. And for the first few years of our training of him, Elaine and I would catch him doing something wrong. And we would say, "Cole, stop doing that." And little old Cole would just keep roaring through and doing what we asked him not to. And we would say again, "Cole, stop doing that." And he would be walking away from us periodically. And we'd say, "Cole, come here." And he would continue walking. And it was so bad that Elaine and I seriously considered that he might have an ear problem. So we take him to the doctor and we get him checked. Man, he has no ear problem. He can hear just as well as I can. And you know what the problem was? That little rascal didn't want to obey us. That's the reason he didn't stop. That's the reason he didn't hear, quote unquote. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever heard God say something to you and then not do it? The thing that Jack mentioned last night, the thing that Roy mentioned this morning, you know, hearing that small voice, the Hebrew exam jack and this thing that Roy mentioned this morning, hearing and yet not hearing. That's what I'm talking about this morning when we talk about a wise man hears. In Proverbs 8:33, again, it says, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." And again, you just stop for a moment this morning and consider how much you have heard this week, just this week. Up at Tekoa, and I don't know, I haven't looked at the program here that much, but just at Tekoa, those brethren heard 12 messages, 2 workshops, 3 discussion groups, not even considering all of the man-to-man time, woman-to-woman time, and I figured it up that in the week's time at Tekoa, the people, the conferees, would spend some 30 to 40 hours just listening. And man, you only have 144 hours that you spend at a weekend, that a week conference. So 40 hours out of 144 hours is taken up with hearing, listening. A wise man heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not. A refusal to be obedient. And that was my trouble when I received Jesus Christ initially. I did not want to hear some things that God was putting his finger on and asking me to do. The second characteristic of a wise man, as it's connected to the lordship of Jesus Christ, is that he is a man of diligence. A man of diligence. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, we read these words. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep?" In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, I believe it is, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." As you look inward this morning and examine your own life, do you consider yourself a person that basically, in spiritual things, very empty? Oh, you have the desire. Good night. You desire to be spiritual more than Jesus desired to be spiritual. But you have nothing. The problem is that you're a sluggard in heart. The soul of the sluggard hath nothing. He desires. And the difference between having nothing and being fat, following the analogy out, is all wrapped up in this little thing of diligence. And you know, brethren, we live in an age that is almost a no-no even to consider. We're living in an age, and I think Skipper mentioned this in one of his messages on the welfare check, but people do not want to work. Young people want to go out and do their thing. And there are a lot of people this morning around the country that want to do their thing spiritually. And they want to operate from the basis of their own desires rather than God's commitment on this thing in the Christian life. And the thing that will happen down the road is that they will end up having nothing, empty. I believe basically there are two things that the Lord would have us consider in this thing of diligence. And I've already mentioned one, this thing of work. God wants us to work. There's nothing wrong with hard work, diligence. But He also wants us to be diligent in knowledge, in the knowledge of digging in and mastering this book. And Proverbs 10, verse 14, talks about this wise man also. And he is one who lays up knowledge. Lays up knowledge. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So work, laying up knowledge. How are we evaluating ourselves this morning? In those two categories of being diligent. I just met a young fellow the first few days up at Tocoa. And I was having some time with him. He happened to be on staff of another Christian organization. We're attempting to recruit the young brother, and he began sharing with me some of these giant plans that he had of earning money. And you know, there was only one thing that he left out, and that was the thing of work. He had an easy plan to make about $25,000-$50,000 in order to minister and to be available for God. He had this get-rich-quick plan. You know, it just doesn't work. And you businessmen know that. There is no get-rich-quick in business. And brethren, there is no get-rich plan in the Christian life. You and I, in order to be wise people this morning, will have to be people of diligence, hard work, laying up knowledge. How do we evaluate ourselves this morning from that aspect? The third characteristic of a wise man is that he is a man who takes rebuke. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, we read these words, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. I looked up in a commentary. In fact, I think it was Ironside's commentary in the book of Proverbs. And he writes this little statement concerning this verse. I'd like to read it. The more shallow and empty a man is, the less willing is he to listen to godly counsel. Whereas the truly wise are glad to learn from any who can correct and instruct. The less a man knows, as a rule, the more he thinks he knows. And the more he really does know, the more he realizes his ignorance and his limitations. reproof will only be wasted on the scorner. That's true, isn't it? The less a person knows, the more, generally speaking, he thinks he knows. And a wise person, brethren, is one who knows his limitations. And he is a person that is eager to take rebuke. How is your attitude when someone rebukes you? Well, I never will forget the first time that someone rebuked me. It was down in San Antonio. I was still in business. And Dave Dawson, many of you know Dave. He's kind of a soft-spoken, easygoing young guy. And he was visiting with us down in San Antonio, and Mary was pregnant at that time. And I offered Dave a little baby crib. They didn't have one, and he had just, you know, looked at that and mentioned that they were going to have to purchase one in the next few months. I said, Dave, man, listen, Cole has already outgrown this thing. Why don't you take it back with you? I said, okay, man, I really appreciate that. He said, listen, my car's full, and why don't you bring it up to Fort Worth the next weekend? We were having a one-day conference up in Fort Worth. So I said, okay. So a week passes, and we load up the gang the next Saturday and roar off to Fort Worth. And I walk into the church, to the registration. It was kind of a deal like this. And almost the first person I saw standing over in the corner drinking coffee, fellowshipping with somebody, was Dave Dawson. And the minute I saw Dave, click, the baby crib. I had blown it, boy, and I had forgotten it. So I went up to Dave and I said, Dave, I forgot the baby crib. And you know that guy? Man, there were people standing all around. He looked at me and he said, Don, Proverbs says that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. And turned around and walked off. I mean, I felt just about that big. First time anyone had ever rebuked me. Crushed me to. Now, I didn't even know how to react. I just stood there stunned. Who in the world did this clod think he was? Well, brethren, God really ministered to me at that time in this thing of rebuke. And I made a decision at that point, that day. Irrespective whether Dave was correct in his method of rebuke, and I just don't want to vote at that point, but irrespective, in the final analysis, God is going to judge my attitude at that point. And I decided at that point that for the cruise, by the grace of God, I would appreciate and encourage people to share with me where I'm wrong and reprove and rebuke me. And boy, it's been hard. And there have been tears over this time and time again. But I believe with all of my heart that it is one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. Being willing to take rebuke. Proverbs 13:8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Heareth not. And the reason that they do not hear rebuke is because they do not, in the final analysis, want to obey the living God. The thing that we mentioned first. Let me just share one other thought parenthetically. I'm also a very, very, very strong believer in 1 Timothy 5:1, which talks about not rebuking your elder. And I don't know if this was the reason I'm so strong in this, and my own personal conviction goes back to my own upbringing or not. But brethren, the Bible says, rebuke not an elder. And I just wonder if we as parents, we as spiritual leaders, are training our men to get this thing into focus. Are we training our children, for example, to really respect the elders? Well, it's important. Because I believe with all of my heart that unless we train our children to respect and obey their elders, ultimately they will not respect nor obey God. Rebuke not an elder. Well, the fourth characteristic. And some of these are very, very closely connected. It's such a thin line. But the fourth characteristic is that he is a teachable man. Proverbs chapter 9 again, verse 9, says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Have you ever heard the old phrase, a word to the wise is sufficient? You know, that's a true principle. That is a true biblical principle. And it's from Proverbs 9:9. A word to the wise is sufficient. Because he is a teachable man. In Proverbs chapter 8, again we read these. The wise in heart will receive commandments. But a prating fool shall fall. Now what I'd like to do now is go ahead and share the one more characteristic and then share some illustrations, because these are very closely related. And the fifth characteristic of a wise man is one who receives counsel. In Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And these are interrelated, a man being teachable and a man receiving counsel. And they are very, very, very important just in this thing of the Lordship of Christ. Being teachable and being open to God's counsel. And while at Eglin, we were ministering down at Eglin Air Force Base for 2 years. And we had a young fellow that was considering marriage. And over again, we were meeting with this young guy, and we would pore over the scripture with him, showing him that he was out of the will of God if he married this young gal. And the reason we knew it was such a closed case was that the girl wasn't even a Christian. And the scripture is just so clear there that you never marry a pagan. A Christian does not marry a non-Christian. You don't even have to pray about that. So So we are meeting with the guy week after week. And I recall sitting out on the grass behind our house in Fort Walton Beach, pleading with this young guy, boy, to cut the relationship. Well, we go to Tekoa and go through a week-long conference. And boy, his heart is convicted. But he leaves Tekoa and he flies up to New York. And the last word we told him, I said, okay, let's call his name John. John, just for me, present the gospel to her. Just, you know, as a last thing, just present the gospel to her. Don't marry her without at least presenting the gospel. And we were wrestling over the scriptures and where, you know, you never marry a pagan. And so what the dear guy does, he gets on the bird, he flies up to New York. I think his home was in New York. And he goes up to the girl the first night, takes her out on a date, and makes this statement. Let's call her name Mary. Mary, I just want to tell you, you know, I became a Christian a few months ago, and I can't marry you unless you become a Christian. You know, what's the dumb gal going to do? She's going to get down on her knees and stand on her head and stack greasy BBs. You know, whatever she has to do. You know, what do I have to do? So she bows her head and goes through the little rigmarole of, quote unquote, inviting Christ to come into her heart. I don't know what he expected her to do otherwise. But they were married. About 6 months later, down at Eglin, one of our fellows ran into this young guy in the service club or something. And he ran up to him and said, John, man, how you doing? And the young guy kind of dipped his head. 6 months after the marriage, he made this statement. Boy, y'all were right. Y'all were right. She's the wrong girl. 6 months is all it took. And he knew that she was the wrong girl. And brethren, he'll live with that one until the Lord takes him home. He was not teachable. He was not a person that received counsel. And to me, as I reflect on this thing of lordship, that's the key. That is the key to the lordship. To me, you can wrap all these other characteristics up in those last two. Being teachable and being eagerly receptive to receiving counsel. Just one last characteristic, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. A wise man feareth. Over and over again, when I talk to Walt Hendrickson, the newly retired regional director from the Southwest, he says that the thing that motivates him more than any other thing in a Christian life is just plain fear. He's just too fearful not to commit himself to the Lordship of Christ. A wise man feareth But the fool rageth and is confident. Well, gang, these are some characteristics that will have to prevail in your life this morning, next week, in the years to come. If you are to follow Jesus Christ under the lordship concept. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful this morning for the privilege of knowing You and walking with You. And I pray, Father, as we have considered this morning some of the characteristics that must be in our life in order to be obedient to You, if there are any of these that we are unsure of, Father, put Your finger on those. Allow us to have them pointed out, and also give us the grace, the strength, the desire to surrender these over to Jesus Christ in order that we can go and bring forth fruit that abounds. For it's in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.